Car Chat Podcast. I'm Amy.
I'm Jamie.
And each month we chat in my car about one woman of the Bible. And this is part three of our three-part series talking about the wives of David.
Yes.
So if this is your first dive into the wives of David, go back and listen to part one where we really kind of gave a summary understanding of what the wives of David meant.
Yeah, because Bathsheba's the best known, but you don't want to miss Michael and Abigail.
Exactly. We talked about Michael in part one. We just talked about Abigail in part two. And part three, we are talking about Bathsheba.
Yes.
Just in that name, I wonder if a flood of presumptions
come
to you.
Here come all the things.
So we're going to dive into her life and peel back the parts of her story and see two things. That she is a lot like me.
Yes.
And who
God... We don't want that.
Sorry,
I interrupted.
I know. No, that's good. And who God is to her, he is to me and to you. And we are a community of broken yet redeemed women. And I know that personally. I am so broken and I forget the fact that I'm redeemed. But hopefully, as we see the broken parts of these women's stories, that we'll be reaffirmed in the redemption that God brings when we have the choice to live in it.
And it's a core of Bathsheba.
It is.
It's the core of her story. And there's so much of God's redemption that he does regardless of choices that were made for her, to her, or by her.
Bingo. Ladies, we are not alone in our faith and our struggle or in our growth, even though we feel like no one's around. And forgive me with my voice. This is a sick season. I'm coming off of some sickness, and so I'm a little hoarsey. But it is, we're so excited to talk about Bathsheba.
Yes, yes, yes.
So let's talk about her. Her story is rooted in 2 Samuel 11 and 12.
Yes,
so
right.
It's really within those two chapters of 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. And she is the eighth wife, the last wife, right, of David?
Well, I don't know. I think all the wives are listed, but there's a whole lot of others. He also has concubines and then there's other kids that go with these wives that we don't always know exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's ugly.
Yeah, I was telling Jamie earlier that after
the first episode of that,
after really looking at Michael and Abigail and David in the story of all these things, but really as the women as the center point, I didn't necessarily heroize, if that's a word, David like I used to.
That's right. We see the parts of him that show more weakness, but we also see, especially in Bathsheba's story, we see repentance like nowhere else in his life, and that's very important.
Gosh, I'm telling you, if you don't think that you are worth God's redemption, hold on to this story, because this is
absolutely
insane.
Absolutely.
So let's give a little snapshot. You may already know a lot about Bathsheba or think you know a lot about her, but let's just give a snapshot as far as context goes to what we're going to be diving into today. So this is 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and here's the snapshot. Bathsheba was a daughter of Eliam and was probably of noble birth and a beautiful woman, the scripture says. Beautiful. While her husband Uriah was away fighting in David's war, and he was one in command, David saw her bathing while he was on the rooftop and brought her to him.
Right.
And had sex with her. And she became pregnant. David then ordered that her husband Uriah be moved to the front line of battle where he was killed.
Yeah. Well, first he tried to get him to come home and maybe
that's
the baby
a whole
will be,
thing. Yeah. We're going to talk about those different things because he really tried to.
He does.
He murders him.
Yeah.
He murders him. Mm-hmm. And so then he murders Uriah and then marries the widow Bathsheba and had their first child. But because of the punishment for David's adultery and the murder of Uriah, that child dies. Mm-hmm. So then David repented of his sins, and Bathsheba later gave birth to Solomon. Mm-hmm. And when David was dying, Bathsheba successfully conspired with the prophet Nathan to block Adonijah's. I always get that name funny.
I think it's Adonijah. But
Adonijah. I like that. Adonijah's succession to the throne and then to win the throne for Solomon. She had a really significant influence in that.
Yes. And, you know, that's interesting to me because that's one of the, seeing her, the length mm-hmm. of their marriage is interesting to yeah. see them still interacting when David is just about to die.
Yeah.
She's still active and influential. I think that says a lot about the length and the totality of their marriage, even though it has a very, of course, rocky start. Mm-hmm.
Yes. That is, I've never seen that end part. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I've ever studied that about her. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really excited to dive into that.
And even then, it's mixed reviews.
It is.
She gets one part right and one part wrong.
Exactly.
Yeah.
She really occupied an influential position as the queen mother.
Yes. If you had to choose one that was the predominant, and partly it's because she's the mother
of Solomon, who became king.
But she had other sons, too. They had, there's longevity and loving commitment in this marriage.
Isn't that crazy? Okay, we're going to dive into this.
Yeah.
The thing that I want to end with this snapshot is that Jesus Christ came through, obviously David, but she was the wife.
Out of all those women,
she's
the one.
She's the one that the one of the Savior came through,
that's right.
Which is so fascinating. Okay, an interesting fact. Her son Solomon most likely wrote Proverbs 31.
Yeah.
About the virtuous woman.
Yeah. Some think that it could have been about her. I don't think we can say that with
definity,
but
I think that's an interesting thought.
It is.
That maybe this could have been a description of a son to his mother and describing Bathsheba.
But yeah, we like that idea, especially
because we do like that idea.
It personalizes a song, a proverb that we have kind of a hard time with sometimes, in a way that adding an actual person with personality and story. But we need to remember that about that. Yeah.
Yeah. And we're actually going to be covering the Proverbs 31 woman as a car chat in the future.
Oh, yeah.
The other thing that's interesting, I think, is that Psalm 51 is David's confession.
And that is not, there's no uncertainty about that.
Right.
That is definitely
so.
Right. Yes.
Write that down, Psalm 51, and you will.
It goes with this story
about
to tell.
Yes. Yeah. And it will just explode the words of Psalm 51 in understanding the context that this is what he's responding
to. Yeah, because even if we don't have stories that are as graphic and horrible, some do. But even if we don't have them, even if we're not murdering our lovers' spouses, still, there we have places where when we come face to face with the ugliness of our sin and what it costs us and how it hurts God, Psalm 51 is right there as a guide for us to pray through that. And I'm thankful.
That's so good. Mm-hmm. Put a star by that. Psalm 51. Okay. Three ways to describe Bathsheba. The first way, she was caught in a sinful story with painful consequences.
Yes.
And let's just go back through this and briefly talk about the different elements of her story that was so sinful and really reaped some loss and grief. She is seen in verse 2 as very beautiful. And I never had noticed this until I was studying this morning. She wasn't on the roof bathing. It was David who was on the roof looking.
Yep.
So here we go in verse, let's see.
How many times have you heard this story? And it's always that she's out there bathing naked. Shame on
her. On the rooftop. Okay, so listen to this in verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. We learn a little bit later that she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Mm-hmm. This was a ceremonial washing ritual. It is still observed by Orthodox Jews today. Mm-hmm. She was living according to the law of Moses, which required her to wash herself monthly after her period or in the state of uncleanliness to return to a state of spiritual readiness to create life.
She was doing right. Being good.
Y'all, she was doing what she should have done according to the law. And David sees her from the rooftop and wants her and gets her.
And he's not supposed to be there.
Exactly. Where is he supposed to be?
He's supposed to be at war with his army.
And he stays behind. Mm-hmm. And so then we see that he sent someone to find out who she was. And then he says, bring her to me. Mm-hmm. And
slept with her.
Yeah. And then she sends word.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, in verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. I wonder if it was
the first
just a
time
note.
We hear her voice. Yeah.
Oh.
I mean, she doesn't say, we don't hear her voice in any of this, so we don't really know. And this whole situation, I know this can be some kind of triggering for some listening, but
yeah.
And this isn't the entirety of the point, but she was quite helpless. I don't know that she would have really had much power in the decision on whether or not to sleep with David. We know from what we know about him that I don't see him as being violent or abusive toward her. But this is a very messy situation. And I think some of us can understand this, you know, what it's like to be maybe carried along with someone else's bad decision and not really feel like you have the right to step up there or to say no or to change the course. I think this does resonate with us. And she ends up having to pay a high price for his actions.
Ah, oh, so messy. So that was the affair, and then there's the cover-up.
Yeah.
In verses 6 through 9, we see the first time he tries to cover up, David gets Uriah to Uriah to go home so that he can sleep with his wife so that it would cover up the fact that she's pregnant by David.
Such thoughtful, strategic, continuing to cover it up.
Yes. Yes. So that was the first time.
It's ugly.
And then Uriah does right and says, I'm not going to go home and have sex with my wife.
Well, and even who he is, he's one of David's, like, this is like, when you hear it, it's almost like a cliche thing, you know, have an affair with your wife's best friend or whatever. I don't know how that, you know, that's what this is.
It was not an, he was not just an acquaintance.
No, he was one of the 30 mighty men. Yes. It was the core warriors who were devoted to David and to his kingdom.
Whew, it just escalates this situation.
Yeah.
So Uriah was faithful to God and the king, and so he didn't go home.
Mm-hmm.
So then the second chance that David tried to cover up was in verse 13. He tries to get him drunk, and he does get him drunk, and he says, now go home to wife, but Uriah doesn't do that either.
He sleeps on the porch.
So then David's last resort to cover up his own sin is in verses 14 through 17, in which he moves Uriah to the front lines to have him killed, and he was killed.
He does.
So the consequences are now Bathsheba, husband is dead, and she mourned him.
Yeah.
So it makes me think that she loved him.
I know. I wonder, because it's not explicitly stated, right. But I've wondered that too. And just David's his tarnishing of his reputation here and his leadership that he forfeits, because it's not just Bathsheba that he's leading poorly; it's his leaders. Because to have Uriah killed, he has to tell the other guys to leave him. To pull back and
that's so true.
His leads warriors, others. His other mighty men. This just shows that kind of ripple effect of our sinful. I mean, he does repent. He should have right at the start.
That is a lesson.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The more you try to cover up, the worse it gets. Mm-hmm. So the consequences for Bathsheba is that she's mourning in verse 26, her husband Uriah. Mm-hmm. She is left a widow and she's pregnant. And I wonder within the in-between of these verses and these words, what she was wondering what David would do.
Yeah,
I know. What's he going to do now? Well, David marries her and brings her into the palace and she has a son. Mm-hmm. Well, as far as the next part of this is where Nathan confronts, right? Nathan confronts and what's kind of the summarization of that with David?
I think it's so, because Nathan tells him this whole story. He knows him so well.
And this is in chapter 12.
Yeah, he tells him a whole story, kind of using the whole shepherd idea as a story. And David's response is one of such defensiveness for the one that was wronged. And he just says, you are the man. You did that.
So this he was done. Called out on
he
his
is.
Sin.
Nathan calls him out. But David, I mean, he could have just had him killed right there, whatever. You know, same as always, just kept on. This is how David's heart is soft enough.
Mm-hmm.
To hear God's correction and to repent. And he does. And his continued actions and his care and his comfort of Bathsheba, I think, shows the change of heart and shows the foundation that their marriage grew into in a way that I'm sure God was glorified.
Gosh, it's so crazy. Because in verse 13 of chapter 12, and we're in 2 Samuel, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan says, the Lord is taking your sin away. You're not going to die, but because of doing this, there is consequences.
Yeah.
You have shown utter contempt for the Lord, and the son born to you will die. that's where Psalm 51 is inserted.
Yes.
Of his confession.
Yes.
And acknowledgement and the heartbreakingness of, mm-hmm. of his sinning against the Lord. But it didn't shield him from the consequence of it.
Or the collateral damage mm-hmm. of the people that were also part of it.
Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm. So then here's Bathsheba, who has had a husband die, who now is in the palace with David and has had a son. I wonder if she thought, okay, things are going to be looking up for me.
Yeah, I'm going to be okay.
But then her son dies. And how tragic is that? Of really no choosing of her own.
Yeah.
She was a victim to these choices.
Right.
And she is left, like you said, with such collateral damage of pain and of loss.
Right.
Consequences are steep. It yes. is a very sinful story with very painful consequences. Mm-hmm. And I think the takeaway I get from this is that our sin choices are never without consequences, whether we see them as grand as this
yep.
or as not even really being aware of how they trickle in,
mm-hmm.
but just know that our sins have consequences.
Yeah, yeah.
And I wonder if you're caught up in a sinful story that has had painful consequences. And if you are, our hearts are so soft
yes,
for you.
Absolutely.
And
compassion.
Yes. And so as you see this in Bathsheba, in scripture, I pray that you will know that God sees you right where you are. And even though pain continues to happen to you, God is at work in the midst of this.
Absolutely.
Redeeming things, probably not how you ever would have maybe written for yourself.
No, we would never choose it.
Mm-mm. But how God works it to continue to accomplish his plan.
Mm-hmm.
That can never be thwarted.
That's right. That's one of the things I love most about David's story, especially right here, is that the way God remembers David and talks about David and the fact that this big, big, big mistake and multiple mistakes in a row and tragic, overwhelming, just catastrophic sin, it doesn't change God's promise for him,
gosh,
to him, over him. The only thing that changes is David's response. David can choose and to drag Bathsheba along with him, to stay belligerent and sinful and bitter and against and dig his heels in and demand his own way. And he doesn't. He goes to God with a heart that is broken and contrite, Psalm 51 says.
Gosh.
Just willing to be open and broken before the Lord. And God heals it gladly. And I think Bathsheba, she's carried along with David's sin, but she's also a part, I think, of his redemption and the wholeness that comes with that. I mean, we're each responsible for repenting of our own individual sin.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in this story, we can see the ripple effects in both ways.
His healing prompted her healing as well,
right,
because it didn't continue to perpetuate the broken parts of their marriage and their story.
And their lives are knitted together in this way and continue to be
continue to
the end. Yeah. In a way that the other wives aren't.
Exactly. I wonder where Abigail was in the midst of all this. Where
Me
was
too.
She to stop David from being stupid?
Yeah.
But we see that Bathsheba was caught in this sinful story with painful consequences. Mm-hmm. We also, number two, see that her story was redeemed.
Yeah.
And I just love that she was loved
that,
by David,
mm-hmm.
that she, in verse 24, Solomon was born,
mm-hmm.
and he would be the next king, mm-hmm. and it's through his lineage that Jesus came.
Yes.
It's just so beautiful.
Yeah.
And for me, and I want to know how you draw kind of a connection between her story being redeemed and real life. But for me, life is not necessarily easy, pretty, or pain-free because of our brokenness and the brokenness of others.
Yeah.
But God is always working and will always bring about his plan in the midst of the pain and the loss.
Yes. You know, he doesn't expect us to be perfect, to behave perfectly. He knows we can't.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's really an expectation he has. I think he does hold up the ideal of this is how my people should be. I know that you can't be, and so I am with you. I am giving you everything you need. Keep listening. Keep obeying me. And then eventually with Jesus, because of Jesus, we have new identity where we can be full of the Holy Spirit and walk in relationship with God because of the work of Jesus. And we see like kind of the backward view of that, like the it's coming view when we look at this. And we have that beautiful sight to be able to look at this story and see the gospel. But it is right here. And David is one of the people in scripture that illustrates it the most. And this big fall that Bathsheba is a part of is just kind of the platform, some of the ground that those gospel seeds are grown in.
Gosh, that's so good. The ground that the gospel mm-hmm. seeds are grown in. Mm-hmm. That is really good. And probably in the way that she mothers Solomon, mm-hmm. who then generationally parents and uh-huh. leads his family and families mm-hmm. and families and families yeah. do trickle down to that.
Yeah.
God's
grace is sufficient through all of their mistakes.
I mean, it so is.
Yeah.
And it's so beautiful mm-hmm. to know that really there's nothing beyond what God can redeem. And
yeah,
we
right.
see that so beautifully shown in the life of David and Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, again, we saw in Michal the choice that she had, the fork in the road.
Yeah.
We saw Abigail, the choice that she had, the fork in the road. And
uh-huh.
in this story, I see, and maybe you can see it in Bathsheba, but I see it in David, the choice he had when confronted
mm-hmm.
with his sin.
Mm-hmm.
He had a choice, and he chose to be broken and sorrowful and contrite and confess and turn away from that.
Yeah.
And we all have that choice.
Yes.
Was there any choice that you saw, Bathsheba? I guess ones that maybe not have been illuminated.
Yeah, I think we don't hear her voice till later. We don't really see her choices. But I think from the examples we've had before, I think there is an assumption of her cooperation in what happens with David and the way David continues on in his leadership and ministry and his reign that I think shows she stayed close to him, stayed close to God. Again, we don't see big statements of faith
mm-hmm.
necessarily, but we do see courage in her.
Yeah.
And both with what she's endured, what she's weathered, but also how she does stand up and advocate for her son in the future.
Yeah, that's so good. So let's go on to the third one.
Mm-hmm.
She had significant influence. So Jamie, speak into what that looks like as we kind of fast forward and jump into 1 Kings.
Yeah, in 1 Kings, we see much later, and David is pretty much bedridden. He's sick, older and sick, and so he still has some influence, but there's things that are happening, especially because he has all these crazy unruly sons who've been trying to kill him for years. Now they're kind of jockeying for position. And so one of them basically says, I'm the king. And he works it all out and has like his own coronation. And Bathsheba and Nathan help to say, to go to David to try to protect Solomon's reign, because David has already promised. It's already clear that it should come through Solomon. But they're about to lose that. And I think there's a lot of risk here. She's taking a lot of risk because she and Nathan are both really strategic and wise in how they go to David to try to protect Solomon's reign or whatever, his becoming king.
You see that in 1 Kings 1, 11 through 27. She respectfully reminds him of his word.
Don't forget, you told me.
You said this.
Mm-hmm.
She presents the facts, and then she knows when to shut up.
Yeah.
She closes with vulnerability and not
yeah.
weakness. And so if you read back through that verses 11 through 27,
mm-hmm.
you can see the influence that is really wise.
It is.
In keeping David mm-hmm. to his word.
David
had a lot of people and women
uh-huh.
keep him on track.
Yes. And I think what we see, something we can think about with her, the way she wisely handles him, is that she knows him well, and he knows her.
Yeah.
And I think that speaks to probably what has happened throughout the years.
Mm.
But she says, please don't forget, this is what you promised your son. This is what we have planned. This is what, where God has led us.
Mm.
Don't let this go to the side because you don't realize that this is happening. This is happening.
That's good.
And there's sometimes we need to be able to say that lovingly and respectfully. You are missing something. You were in charge of this. This is yours to lead. And you're missing something that's happening. And you're going to miss a chance to be obedient. I think that's what she's telling him. And we have that opportunity sometimes too. But if we haven't known well and been known well and been respectful and loving, we lose our credibility to be able to do that. And I think that's what we see her getting to do here.
That is so good. She had significant influence, but then we see in 1 Kings 2, does she turn that a little bit in her influence?
Yeah, it turns, this time it's to Solomon. It's not to David. It's to her son. And I think it's a big difference. How she handles her husband, it differs from how she handles her son. And I think she jumps into a situation with her son where she's been kind of, it's inflated her ego that she's been asked to intervene on someone else's behalf. Mm-hmm. And she goes to Solomon, but she doesn't know the whole picture. And Solomon says, do you not see what you've asked me to do? Mm-hmm. Because in asking me of this, and you guys can look and read the whole story. In asking me of this, you're actually giving this other guy the upper hand. And we've worked so hard mm-hmm. to not let that guy have the upper hand. Remember when you went to our father and wow. advocated on my behalf? And now you're undoing that that's work good. Because you're manipulating instead of following the right leadership.
That's
I think
good.
That's in a core, that's
nutshell,
what's happening.
Yeah.
And oh my goodness, that definitely happens to
I
us
know,
all the, time.
The influence that we can have and how quickly mm-hmm. we could take one situation yeah. and handle it really well mm-hmm. and then turn around the next mm-hmm. time and maybe even when it deals with our children, handle yeah. that kind of influence so yeah. much different, so differently.
And one of the things I learned from that is considering the outcome. Am I looking for my own way, what I want to happen? Am I looking for me to be elevated? Or at the end of this, will God be the one that's elevated? And sometimes if we can trace that back, like kind of imagine the outcome and then go back to our motives, that helps us know. She should have stayed silent with Solomon.
She should have stayed silent.
Or she should have just gone to him and said, hey, this guy asked me for this, but you need to know he's asking, and I know we're not going to do it. Yeah, maybe something
that's
more along
so
those lines.
Good.
Yeah.
That's something that we'll just let stay there
yeah.
and
yeah.
see how the Lord yeah. riddles that into your own heart. I'm going to yeah. be thinking about that one
yeah,
for a while.
That one's pretty tricky.
Women have great influence, but if we're not tucked up under Jesus, it will be destructive.
I love that. That's something my mom says.
Oh, really?
She always talks about having. She's, I don't remember when she first taught me, but that imagery of staying tucked up under Jesus, I always think of her and her instruction to me. That's where we need to stay. Our thoughts, our motives, everything that our ambitions, they've got to stay tucked up under Jesus, tight under. That's an important thing for us to remember in our influence. I mean, you can think you have no influence. That's fine if you think that. You can think little of yourself. It's a lie. Because we all have great influence, and the way that we are exerting it really, really, really matters.
It does.
And we learn that from Bathsheba.
We do. We learn that from Bathsheba. Mm. Who was she? She was caught in a sinful story with painful consequences. Her story was redeemed, and mm-hmm. she had significant influence that she mm-hmm. used mm-hmm. in a variety of ways.
Yes. Yes.
And who God was to her, and I'm curious, what do you say, Jamie?
God saw her through. Mm. I wish that we knew more. I think some of her silence is a little bit frustrating to me. I wish we knew more. But she was, the way she entered the story and the longevity she has in the story, to me shows that God was with her and gave her what she needed for a long lifetime of influence. I think some of these, some of the parts of the story, we just get like, they're one big moment and then that's right. it. But I think Bathsheba had a longer influence. And I just, I always get so carried into gratitude when I consider this, like go back to Matthew 1 and the women who are listed in Jesus' heritage and the fact that Bathsheba is one of them. I always think of the same way with Rahab and with Ruth and even Tamar and Leah. I mean, the women that are part of that story and the way that God chose that so differently. He did not choose these women based on their great performance or their bloodlines or their faith even. He chose them in this beautiful way of redeeming and bringing outsiders in so that they could be a part of this story that is all about him. And it shows his greatness, but it also shows his tenderness toward all of us. And the way that he, you know, if it were up to me, you know, or up to the way the stories go, it should have been Rachel over Leah, right?
Yeah.
You know, that doesn't make sense. It shouldn't have been Rahab at all or Ruth. I mean, there's, you know, when it comes to Rahab or Ruth, it just would have been some really nice, good Jewish girl back at the camp.
Exactly.
You know, it wouldn't have been them.
Yes.
If we had just defined it the way we do, where
yes.
we look at the outside
yes.
and we look at the performance and we think these are the ones that are worthy of being in the mothers of the Messiah. And Bathsheba is, she's one of those. It should have been Abigail, right? If you're just going by good behavior and good background, what Bathsheba, what she lost in so much of her story, but also I think her endurance to stay faithful to David is pretty profound and a part of just such a sweetness that God chose her to be the one.
Gosh, her endurance. Mm-hmm. And I honestly have never extended her story into the First Kings, into how she handled the whole situation with the dying David and then with Solomon.
She had to have influence because Nathan wouldn't have come to her and asked her if she didn't, because they had a whole plan to save, save the I mean, this is God's promise that this Davidic dynasty is coming. They know this and so much is at stake. And she had the voice and the influence even then.
That's crazy. Mm-hmm. That is something that we can rest in and trust, that regardless of how we start, as mm-hmm. we lean in and stay tucked under Jesus, that he will see us through.
Yes.
And that his plan will be accomplished.
Yes.
In our lives, but then overarchingly in the glory of himself.
Absolutely.
And if we can humble ourselves enough to acknowledge and accept that, ladies, we will be in such a good place.
Yeah, that's the right place.
It's the right place to be.
And there's freedom because we're free from expectations of our performance, like what we were just talking about, and trying to just always be the good girl. We can kind of let go of that and just be his and walk in the overflow of that.
You know, when you said that, I think about what if we were all sitting at a table, and we've done this before as we thought back over 2023, mm-hmm. but what if we had the wives of David all at a table, and especially the ones that we talked about, what if we had Michael sitting here, and we had Abigail sitting here, and Bathsheba? They're so different, and they made different choices, and I just wonder what that conversation would be like. But I hope that through these three parts that we've walked through together in the wives of David, that you get a better sense of who these women were and have been able to discover that they are one of us and who God is to her, he is to us. Y'all, thank you so much for listening. And really, this concludes our special three-part series.
What an adventure.
On the wives of David. And we will see you next month on Car Chat Podcast.